Well, isn't that why we do this? Amen. It's just so exciting. I mean, just amazing what God is doing in and through this church each and every week. I mean, it's kind of weird if there's not a baptism, isn't it? And I'm telling you, that is not the norm. That is not the norm. So praise God for what God is doing. If you don't know who I am, I'm Cody. I'm the Connections Pastor here, and it's great to be here with you guys today. Thanks to Pastor Joe and the elders for allowing me the opportunity to preach today. And, you know, we're looking forward to this sermon series as we continue on with it, Parables That Change the World. And last week, Pastor Eric, our Highlands Campus pastor, brought a great message from Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 8. And if you missed that, I encourage you to go back and watch it online on our app. It would be a great opportunity to connect with this whole sermon series. Today, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. But before we dive into the sermon together, let's just go ahead and pray, shall we? God, we are just grateful for the opportunity to be here. God, to worship you, Father, to give you praise and honor and glory. God, I pray, Lord, that the folks that you have assembled here, God, and that are watching online, God, I pray, Lord, that you will just minister to them. God, I pray that their hearts would be open. God, that our hearts would be open to receive what you want to say in and through your word tonight, today. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's a story told of a pastor who took a group of about 200 people out in the streets to evangelize a particular part of town over the course of several weeks on Tuesday evenings. They were given instructions to record how people responded to them and what they had said. There were two diagnostic questions that they were asking people. The first one was, have you come to the place in your thinking where you know for sure that when you die, you will go to heaven? They reported that most of the people that they asked were not sure that they would even go to heaven. Okay? The second question that they would ask people was, suppose you were to die tonight and stand before God, and God looked at you and said, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say to him? And they were shocked to find that 90% of them that answered the question was with a works righteousness answer. Many of them cited their answer by saying, I tried to live a good life. I went to church every Sunday. Hey man, I tithe my income. I did this good work, or I performed this really good work. Ultimately, they found that this 90% of them trusted in their own self-righteousness to get them into heaven. Today, we're going to be looking at this short parable that Jesus told to a crowd of people, found here, and only here actually, in Luke chapter 18, 9 through 14. And this is the second of several parables that Jesus taught in a row. So if you have your Bibles or your phones, you want to flip there. I heard this new term, apparently it's not that new, but to me it was, launch your Bibles. We're going to turn to Luke chapter 18 and be reading 9 through 14. Has anybody else heard that before? No. Okay. All right. All right. Good. I have been known to be called the old man around here, so. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So since the middle of chapter 17, Jesus has been speaking with a crowd of people about the kingdom of God. and many of them were Pharisees, along with his disciples and other types of people. One of the Pharisees had asked this question back in chapter 17, "When would the kingdom of God come?" This led Jesus to begin speaking about the kingdom of God and specifically about prayer. Jesus had just taught them a parable about the persistent widow, immediately followed it up with this prayer that we just read about the Pharisee and the tax collector. Many commentators claim that Jesus is speaking directly to the Pharisees here, but I'm not really that inclined to believe that. See, verse 9 says, "to some who were confident." This language makes me believe that Luke is being nice to the disciples here. He's not wanting to call them out by name. For I believe Jesus is speaking both to the Pharisees and his disciples and to all those other people that happen to be listening. You know, not too unlike Jesus' first disciples, I believe there is a great challenge for us today as well when we hear this parable. Possibly for a few different reasons, but not completely different either. For many, this parable may be familiar to you. You, actually, may have heard this several sermons on this parable. So there's going to be a great temptation to just tune me out and hopefully I'll get back pretty quickly. For some of you, you may feel that you must do a lot of good works for God to stay in God's favor. For many of you, you probably have already identified who the villain is in the story and who is the hero, so to speak. And let's be honest, most of us have already identified ourselves with the tax collector. Right? So, then who are the some here today? But really, who are they? What if I told you that possibly we are more of the sum than we would even like to let on? Pharisees and disciples alike, we possibly could be the sum. See, the only leg up that I have on each of you today is, and thinking about this parable, is that I've had the opportunity to sit with this for this whole week. So to speak, I've already heard the sermon once or twice. So the great challenge, I believe, and I might add temptation for all of us, will be to not open our hearts to hear what God may be wanting to say to us today. Because God truly cares more about our hearts than he does our actions. Let me say that again. That God truly cares more about our hearts than he does our actions. And I want to point out first that God is not impressed with our self-righteousness. Let's look back here at verse 9. "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get.'" So verse 9 picks up with this attitude of some of them, as the text says, that they were confident in their own righteousness. The word confident here does not fully describe really the force, if you will, in the Greek. The word involves complete trust in oneself. Therefore, they had become fully convinced of their own self-righteousness. This self-righteousness was to such an extreme that this text points out that they looked down upon others. Actually, everyone else, it says. The NIV uses the language, and I think, honestly, the NIV waters down the Greek here. It's not that they just looked down upon everyone else, that whoever acted or think or thought differently about them, but they literally despised them, the Greeks is. They loathed them. They detested them. They found them to be abhorrent and disdainful. They saw these people as having no worth or value. See, this type of sentiment was very common amongst Pharisees during this time. to us living today, I have to wonder, does this type of attitude of the Pharisee seem strange to us? Are our hearts that much different today than the Pharisees of old? I wonder, are there places in our hearts where we loathe, where we detest, where we despise someone or a group of people that don't think or act or look like us? I'll admit, this was a tough question for me. I would be lying if I told you that I didn't at times despise people. And I'm asking this week for God's mercy upon my own life to help me as I grow in my spiritual formation under Christ. For you see, I haven't arrived either, folks. I'm still needing to be sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, another common sentiment amongst the Pharisees was they proclaimed a message that they were people who loved God, who trusted God. But at the end of the day, they trusted in themselves rather than God. Their self-righteousness radiated from them. While they claimed to have loved God and knew God, their attitudes revealed that their hearts were still far from God. See, self-righteousness can be an ugly thing, can it? Because it gives us a false impression to others and even to our own selves about the real situations of our hearts. It makes us believe that we are somehow better than we really are. We might at times choose to not even listen to what God might be speaking to us. Because within many of us, we believe we can do this Christian journey within our own strength. Or what we're supposed to do, right? That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to do this with our own strength, right? I'm getting some good head nods. No, that's right. So we end up saying to God, no thanks, God. I can do this without you. Not that we even say those exact words, but our actions. That is what we end up saying to God. And if you think about your own life for a minute, from a practical standpoint, are there times when you find yourself holding grudges against other people? Do you find yourself at times being argumentative with others? How many of us carry a spirit of bitterness or complaining attitude, or we find ourselves needing to gossip about others? How many of us have had a hard time forgiving others? How many of us have had a hard time with feeling guilty about things that we've done in our past that we still haven't reconciled before God? Have you been able to forgive yourselves? How many of us are struggling with some type of sexual or chemical addiction and are trying to hide it from others to keep our righteous reputation intact? I know some of you are probably thinking, okay, Pastor Cody, that's enough. Starting to get a little uneasy around this. Well, actually, that's Jesus' point. It's to create this tension, this uneasiness. Perhaps the tension you feel actually is the truth of God's word and the Holy Spirit's working on your heart to reveal your heart is not fully aligned with God. Because these questions ultimately reveal our hearts, don't they? And God is not blinded by what our heart's desires are, but is well acquainted with it. And He wants us to change. See, He wants us to repent of our sins and come and live totally dependent upon Him and find forgiveness and rest for our souls. He wants to burst the bubble of our self-righteousness. Jesus was ready to burst many of the self-righteous bubbles of the Pharisees. As he introduces the two characters of this story in verse 10, we're introduced to the Pharisee and the tax collector. Now, a Pharisee, he exercised strict piety according to the Mosaic law. And Pharisees were people who were concerned with self-righteous promotion. And Jesus states that this Pharisee went up to the temple to pray. During the time of Jesus here, people were daily going up to the temple to pray. People would come pray privately anytime throughout the day, but there were certain designated times throughout the day at 9 and then at 3 p.m. where people would come up and pray out loud. And Jesus says that the Pharisee and the tax collector went up together, but once they got to the temple courts, they obviously went in different directions, didn't they? And verse 11 says that the Pharisee stood by himself and he prayed. This Pharisee did not want to be around anyone, let alone that despicable tax collector. But he seemed to be okay with publicly praying so that others could hear him. And his prayer starts off like a psalm prayer of thanksgiving. "Thank you, O God," he says. Typically, in this type of psalm, the one who starts thanking God actually finishes with thanking God. But that's not actually what the psalm or the Pharisee did. He had no intention, it seems, that to thank God for his own righteousness. Rather, he just was grateful for himself, and he's not like any other people, right? He's thankful he's not like a robber, he's not like an evildoer, he's not like an adulterer, he's not like that terrible smelly tax collector. He puts himself in a category completely different than the rest of the people. He confidently asserted his superiority before God. He very even confidently thanked God for his righteousness. He's very confident, isn't he? According to him, he was able to keep the law completely, and he was able to even tithe 10% on everything that he received. From the outside, we can probably assume then that this man is a good man, right? He keeps the law. He's not robbing people. He's not killing people. He's not spreading lies on social media. He honors his father and his mother. He doesn't covet his neighbor's possessions. He's keeping the Sabbath. He isn't making carved images of God. He's tithing, so really the priests really love him. Thought I'd get more action out of that then. He claims to have no other gods before him, right? To be honest, this is probably the type of man that many of us want to resemble. We probably want to look up to a guy like this. So what do you think Jesus is trying to highlight through this man's prayer? It's his self-righteous heart. Isn't it? It's not a heart that's been justified by God. His heart is filled with pride. He lacks the understanding that his righteousness comes from God. Not the other way around. He lives under a false pretense. He believes that his works are going to somehow save him. That somehow his works are going to make him more holy and righteous before God and man. By the way, it's not that works are not important, right? We know that James says in James 2:17, "So also faith by itself, it does not have works, is dead." So faith in believing then that God has saved you and your righteousness then comes from God. And so then resulting in fruit will follow because your righteousness is from God. And this is where we as believers living in today's world must be careful. Notice all the things that the Pharisee had done. Who's getting the glory for all of these things? Notice he tells God how awesome his religious resume truly is. By fasting twice a week and giving a tenth of his tithes and all that he gives each week to God, he's a great guy. He's letting everyone in the earshot know how great he is too. and how much better he is than everyone else that he has already mentioned. The question I think that we must think through is, whose standard of righteousness is the Pharisee trying to live up to? God's or man's? Deuteronomy 10, 12 through 13 declares, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I'm commanding you today for your good." Ironically, the Pharisee thinks that he's living up to God's standard, but he's judging his standards based upon everyone else around him. He doesn't see that his heart is full of pride and full of arrogance. The text is clear that he used other people for his standard of righteousness. He saw himself as head and shoulders above the rest of those fools. And because of that, he celebrated his virtue before everyone else and before God. You know what? Nowhere in the parable, though, does Jesus say that the Pharisee served the Lord with all of his heart and with all of his soul, does it? Even if this Pharisee was able to keep all the commandments and statutes of the Lord, but yet not serve the Lord with all of his heart and soul, then he's really missed the point. Yet this was the requirement for him and for all of us set forth by God here in Deuteronomy. But yet the Pharisee fails to mention any part of his heart being boastful. He just prays for himself. The Pharisee in this story believed that he was justified before God based upon his own merit, didn't he? Because that was the primary Pharisaical thing to do. In the halls of the synagogues and the temple, it was to go around and describe how the more you do for God, the more righteous the person becomes. How many of us believe that, though? The problem is we are all fallen humans. We have desires that run contrary to what God desires. Psalms 14:3 declares, "They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one." Notice the psalmist's indictment. This is the human state and condition apart from Christ. All have turned aside, it says. No one does good, not even one. For many of us, we desire for our will to be done rather than God's will. Ultimately, we are sinners. And as the old hymn rings forth, God's ultimately, what it says, "Come thou fount," declares, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." How many of us are prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love? Prone to find ourselves hiding our sin. Prone to continue to live a life that looks like we love God on the outside, but deep within us, our hearts look like something else that looks distant. This is where the Pharisee ultimately was. The problem, I believe, was also that he was blinded by his good works, that he could not even see that his heart was far from God. He was so busy trying to be perfect like God that he missed out on the essence of his heart being right before God. All this self-righteous talk was to justify himself. He didn't need God to justify him. He was doing a good job of that. He didn't truly understand grace, because he didn't really know God. His heart had not been changed by God. He thought God cared more about his actions than it did its heart. Sure, he knew of God, and you could probably tell, you know, he was very a disciplined religious person, but his heart hadn't been changed by God. He didn't have a justified heart. Because good works alone cannot change the heart of a person. The Pharisee was not wrong in wanting to do good works for God. In fact, Jesus himself said in Matthew 5:48, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." The Pharisee was trying to do something that all humans have been required of God to do since the beginning of creation, and that is to be perfect before God. But there's a problem. The Pharisee couldn't be perfect, no matter how hard he tried, and neither can we. For there's no amount of good deeds that will win us favor with God. Isaiah 64:6 is very graphic about how bad the situation is when it comes to our righteous acts before God. It says this, "All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind our sins sweep us away." Isaiah's point is very pointed. We are not righteous within our own selves. We cannot justify ourselves. No matter how many righteous deeds we may try to accomplish, it will never add up to the holiness that God truly desires and demands of us. Our righteous acts are like a rag of a woman on her menstrual cycle, Isaiah says. Told you it was graphic. So how could we ever be justified before God? How could we ever be justified before God? Notice what verse 13 says. "But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner.'" So we see here the tax collector stands at a distance, would not even look up to heaven. This is a man who knew the depths of his sin. This man had come to terms with his own broken humanity. It reminds me of David when he was confronted with his own sin and how David responded in Psalms 51:1. It says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions." Just as David cried out for mercy, the tax collector here in this story is crying out for mercy as well. He wasn't looking to magnify his righteousness before God or even anyone, but rather he was appealing to God based upon what he knows of who God's character is. This is a sign of repentance. And it's important to point out here that as believers in Christ, we need to take on a posture of genuine humility before God. Just because God has saved us does not mean it's up to you to take it from there. As followers of Christ, we must remain in a constant state of need for God's grace in our lives. Because we have a church this size, I do have to wonder, how many would say they still struggle to rely upon their own good deeds to earn favor with God? Possibly even salvation. Notice the tax collector only beat his breast, revealing that he is fully aware that he is approaching God as a sinner. The Greek term for beating his breast has this sense of an ongoing, continual action. He was so distraught, so humbled by his sin, that he could not even look up to heaven. All he could do was continually just beat his breast in repentance and say, "God, have mercy upon me, a sinner." Now, this is quite the contrast, isn't it, between the Pharisee and the tax collector. The tax collector is willing to confess in front of God and everyone who wanted to listen that he needed mercy from God. He was declaring, "I am the chief of sinners. I bring nothing to the table." There's no self-congratulation for this man. And he doesn't even provide a list of good deeds to share with God. Rather, he's saying, "I have no way to enact righteousness within my own power. I must rely wholly and completely upon God's mercy and grace to be made righteous." And I want to point out here, as followers of Christ, we must never outgrow the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit to convict us of sin in our hearts. Confession of our sins, amen. Confession of our sins before God is vitally important for our continued growth to be transformed by the gospel. With just his 7-word prayer, the tax collector receives the mercy and forgiveness that he was looking for. In verse 14 says that he went home justified before God. Justified is a powerful word. The Greek word is in the passive voice here, meaning the tax collector was totally passive in making himself justified. He was completely reliant upon God to justify him. No amount of works that he could do would accomplish such a feat. It's something that God and God alone chose to do through his own divine mercy and good grace. The idea is to be judicially vindicated as having fulfilled every requirement of the law of God. Jesus was saying that this tax collector walked away fully justified as if he had met every requirement of God's law perfectly. What an incredible feeling that must have felt like to be justified by God. What liberation, what hope. Hope for not just this life, but for all eternity, amen? Hope. The man who walked into prayer, never having fulfilled possibly any part of the law, walked away completely justified as if he had fulfilled it all. And that is the most remarkable thing about Jesus' telling of this story. Jesus is saying, I know that you think you can win favor with God to be found by what you do. But I came to tell you that you can be fully justified by receiving what I've done for you. You can't do this on your own, friends. He's saying, Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 through 16, Paul said a very similar sentiment. He said, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified. Friends, it is believing by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that we become justified. Jesus had to become what we couldn't be so that we could receive freely from him what we needed to be. Therefore, because the tax collector had a heart of humility and true repentance toward God, God was able to see the tax collector's heart and his faith in God to be merciful toward him, even though he had not necessarily done anything that would have resulted in being justified. Yet God was able to forgive him. This story, part of the story, reminds me of what God told Samuel the prophet in 1 Samuel 16:7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. God is more interested in our hearts than he is on the outside qualifications. The question is, how's your heart toward God today? Is it justified? Is it humble? Perhaps you're not even a follower of Christ. Friend, today you can receive this free gift of salvation by believing in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who took the punishment, bore the wrath of God upon himself, and then gave us the opportunity to have new life in him. He took and fulfilled all of that so that we could have his righteousness. For the follower of Christ, you might be trying to rely upon yourself, but I want to encourage you, turn to God. Rely upon his grace. James 4, 6 through 10 declares, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Isn't this intriguing to hear James's strong exhortation? It sounds eerily similar to the ending of Jesus' parable, doesn't it? It's almost like James was there or something. By humbling oneself, by confessing our sins and drawing near to God, God will hear you and will choose to justify you. Not because of your own works or deeds, friends, but by confessing Jesus Christ as Lord and believing through faith that Jesus Christ can save you. See, the tax collector's prayer of humility and repentance is what led to a changed heart. A heart that became justified by God. Sadly, the Pharisee walked away not justified, but still believing that he was doing the right thing before God. Ultimately, friends, God is more concerned about our hearts than our religious actions. So where do we find ourselves today? Would you say that you've been justified? Friends, you too can be justified today if you haven't already. You can receive this free gift of salvation that's only found in Jesus Christ. For now is the time, the scripture says. Today is the day of salvation. If you don't know him as your personal Lord and Savior, I want to encourage you today, it can happen. We're going to be up here to pray at the end of this service. We'd love to pray for you. For the believer, how is your heart today? Do you find yourself struggling with some self-righteousness in your life? Are you doing all of these things for God, but yet you feel maybe far from God? Church family, I want you to know that you don't have to fake it. Church is not about faking righteousness. It's about being honest with where you're at. God's grace extends through the entirety of our lives. And God is not expecting you to somehow do this life within your own strength. God expects you to lean upon him to live out this Christian life. And practically speaking, when you face challenges and failures in your personal life, resist the temptation to measure your worth based on your own performance. See, remind yourself that God's righteousness justifies you, not your works. Seek comfort and strength in God's unconditional love, knowing that you are accepted and forgiven through faith, because God cares more about your heart than he does your actions. Ultimately, friends, if God has your heart, if he has our hearts, then our actions will follow. Right? Let's pray. God, So grateful, God, that it's not based upon me and it's not based upon those who are in this audience today, God, but it is based solely upon you and what you have done, God, and we are so grateful, Lord, for you choosing to come, Christ, and die for us so that we could have the opportunity to have new life in you, God, and I pray, Father, Lord, that you would help us today walk out of here with just a sense of, I need grace in my life. God, I need more grace. I don't need less of it. I need more of it. God, and I pray that people in here would just be honest with you about where they're at. And that, God, that they would maybe have enough courage to speak to someone else about where they're at. And God, that they would find freedom and victory in you, and they would be set free to be reminded that they are justified not by their works and actions, but because of what you have done. and they would receive it for themselves. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.